I was watching a rerun of a TV show the other day called Parenthood. Maybe some of you have seen it. And in this particular episode, there's a family at breakfast eating, and they have this big glass, kind of glass walls around them, fancy house. And this bird comes and flies straight into the window. A lot of you have probably had this happen to you at one time or another in your life. And the bird falls down, and it's dead. And the little girl named Sydney runs out and says, "Daddy, is it dead?" And not wanting to crush her life with the reality of death, he says, "No, it's sleeping." So they put it in a shoebox and with the cover on the top of the shoebox, and they let it sleep for a very long time. And finally, they can't cover it up anymore, and the girl figures it out. And Sydney, the daughter, asks her parents, "What happens? What happened to this bird?" And they said, "Well, it died." And they said, she says, "Well, will we all die?" And you can see the look on the mom's face. She's in anguish. You know, she doesn't want to share this reality with her children, but she says, "Yes, we will all die." And Sydney says, "Well, what will happen to us when we die?" And the mother, Julia, tells her that we will go to heaven, where we'll see all of our family and friends, all the people that we love. And I found myself thinking about that scene because a similar thing happened to me not too long ago. I was with my nephew, Isaac. He's my godson. And my brother, Joe. And we're walking along, just the three of us, a little boys' night out. And Isaac's asking all these deep questions, you know. And we finally get home and we're tucking him into bed. I'm sitting there by the bed getting ready to read him a book. And my brother comes in the room and all of a sudden he asks, "Uncle Matt, what happens when we die?" And I turned and I looked at my brother Joe because I figure it's his kid, you know. And he turns back at me and he says, "Well, fulfill your godfatherly duties, Matt." And, you know, not being a parent, too, it just made it extra difficult. And I could understand where a parent wouldn't want to share that reality with their child. But I also found in this TV show that I was watching how curious it was that the mother automatically assumed that everybody was going to heaven. This young man in the gospel today, he doesn't make the mistake of assuming that everybody's going to heaven. But you can hear the passion in his voice when he says to Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He desperately wants to go to heaven, and he's willing to do anything to get there. I think this is a question, brothers and sisters, that each one of us needs to ask. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And there are three reactions to this question given to us in the gospel today. The first is the reaction of the young man when Jesus asks him to obey the commandments. And how many of us, like this young man, start automatically when we're asked about how good we are, we start automatically rattling off all the good things we've done. I think one thing that I've come to notice as a pastor, people tell you they like your homilies, or they tell you this or that that they like, and it causes me to reflect more. And I've even said to this to some of you sometimes, you offer a compliment, and I'm not trying to dismiss your compliment or be mean, but I say, "No, I'm just a poor sinner," you know? And we don't want to make this mistake of when we're reflecting on eternal life automatically, we're not going to go up to heaven and, as the second reading says today, render an account before God and say, "Okay, God, I did this and this and this and this really good, and then the other stuff I did then." You know, you can't hide it from Him. Second reading says we lay naked before God. And I think the reason we try to do this a lot of times, and we all do it, myself included, is we're trying to justify ourselves before God or before another person. And guys, that's the problem right there. That's the root of it. Not saying good things about ourselves, that's great. but trying to justify ourselves. None of us are just before God, and none of us can justify ourselves. Only Jesus Christ can justify us. Only Jesus Christ can redeem us. Only Jesus Christ can rescue us from our sins and make us better. Another reaction in the gospel today is when there's this call to perfection from Jesus. And this reaction from the disciples and even from the young man of, this is not even possible. The young man goes away sad. It doesn't say that he wasn't willing to give up his possessions. It just says that he had many possessions. You kind of wonder what the author's implying there. But he went away in despair. He could have given them up. And it's curious, too, that the disciples who have already given up all these possessions also respond to Jesus by saying, then who can be saved? Supposedly, they're already poor. And I think the reality is for both the disciples and the young man is that we all know we shall fall short of perfection. And guys, this is one of the biggest errors and the biggest lies of Satan in the church today. Because I see people, talk to people every week that are either coming back to the church or have been away from the church, whether they just kind of fell away from the faith or something made them mad and they left. And in the bottom, at the bottom line, they basically say to me, Father, I wasn't good enough. Or you find out that they had a sin that they struggled with and they couldn't get rid of, and so they just give up. A lot of times, guys, in the face of perfection that Jesus is calling us to, we despair and we give up. I was visiting my brother Joe in Wisconsin recently, as many of you know, and he was at a garage sale and got a bow, like the kind you shoot, for $10. He's not a sportsman at all. I hope he's not listening to this online. And he got some arrows out and he was letting me shoot it, and it was great fun, although I lost half of his arrows in the forest. And it reminded me that we, about this word sin. If you look up the etymology, that is the origin of the word sin, it actually comes from a Greek word with Greek characters, so I can't pronounce it for you, that means to miss the mark for an archer. To miss the mark. That's what the word sin means. You see, brothers and sisters, we're like that archer. We aim for the center every time. We aim for perfection every time. But we don't always hit it. And that's okay. We have confession, redemption, forgiveness available. And it doesn't mean that we put the bow down and stop shooting. It doesn't mean we give up altogether on even trying. Is this church a church of saints? Yes. But it's also a church of sinners striving to be saints. That's you and I. Lastly is the reaction by the apostles of doubt. Do I really have to give up everything? And I don't know if you're like me, but when I hear this gospel today, I feel convicted. He's asking this young man to give up all his possessions, and I don't know of any really rich people here today. But probably compared to the people of that time, we are rich. We have a lot of stuff. Do I really have to give all of that up to follow Jesus? Maybe you can tell me for a minute, and I invite your answers. What vows or promises does a priest take? Anybody know? Chastity? Obedience? Poverty? No. On the poverty part. As diocesan priests, we take a promise of chastity or celibacy and obedience to the bishop, but not poverty. A lot of people don't know that. And the reason is that we have to own some things to be able to fulfill our vocations, right? My car was getting old, so I recently bought a new car. It's more reliable. I need that to be able to drive down to the hospital or to one of your houses or to the homebound, right? Now, we should live in relative simplicity, but you see, the call that Jesus issues in the gospel today to poverty or to give up one's possessions is according to your vocation in life. In other words, if you need things to fulfill your vocation, then you should have them. But guys, I don't need an iPhone to fulfill my vocation. Although I know many priests who make that argument. I don't need a 2012 Challenger RT, black tinted windows with rims on it. But I'd try to make that argument. They also expressed doubt because they said, well, Jesus, what's going to happen if we did give up everything? I mean, we've given up everything to follow you. What's going to happen to us? And Jesus assures Peter that you never give up anything for him in vain. We had a great example last week of St. Francis of Assisi on October 4th. He walked into the public square of the town, took his clothes off. His dad was a tailor, that's why he did that, because he had really fancy clothes. And he handed them to his dad and said, here you go. I owe you nothing. And he went off, put on, you know, basically a potato sack, and went and started rebuilding churches. And he says that he was the happiest he'd ever been in his life. And we know, too, that because he's a saint, he also enjoys eternal life. Brothers and sisters, you can be that saint too. By first knowing that you have to stop trying to justify yourself, stop trying to justify your past, but instead accept the forgiveness and the redemption of your Savior and look to the future. By secondly, knowing that you may miss the mark, you may sin, but that you must never stop aiming for the target or put your weapons down. And know that Jesus asks you to give up everything only so that he can bless you with more.